Wanda Blackwood, Sunday School, September 5th, 2010.
This morning we will talk for a little while on a little oil. Oil is good. Some kinds of oil keep our cars and our other machinery running. Let me get this out of the way. Some kinds of oil flavor our foods and supply certain kinds of fats, the good kind that we need in our diet. So, you know, oil is really something that we can't do without in its many varied forms. But before I get into that, I would like to talk about needs in our lives. Every one of us has needs, don't we? I could ask, what are your three top priority needs this morning? And I'm sure it wouldn't take too long for you to enumerate them and get them in order, too. God sees every need that we have, whether they're the big ones, the vital type of need, or just the little ones. But he knows what came to your mind just now when we were talking about needs. He even sees those that we don't know that we have. And his heart is touched by them, and he supplies our needs, doesn't he? Sometimes not quite as quickly as we'd like, but he's always on time. David gives us in the Psalms, he gives us the best description of God's mighty watch care over us and his heart being for us in our needs that I think I've ever read. Turn with me to Psalm 18. Psalm 18, I'm going to read this out of the Living Bible, and I'm going to begin with verse 6. This is what David, it was his testimony of God's help when Saul's army was about to attack him. And he says, out of the Living Bible, in my distress I cried to the Lord for his help, and he heard me from heaven. My cry reached his ears. Then the earth rocked and reeled. The mountains shook and trembled. How they quaked, for he was angry. Fierce flames leaped from his mouth, setting fire to the earth. Smoke blew from his nostrils. He bent the heavens down and came to my defense. Thick darkness was beneath his feet. Mounted on a mighty angel, he sped swiftly to my aid with wings of wind. He enshrouded himself with darkness, veiling his approach with dense clouds, dark as murky waters. Suddenly, the brilliance of his presence broke through the clouds with lightning and a mighty storm of hail. The Lord thundered in the heavens. The God above all gods has spoken. Oh, the hailstones! Oh, the fire! He flashed his fearful arrows of lightning and routed all my enemies. See how they run. Then at your command, Lord, the sea receded from the shore. At the blast of your breath, the depths were laid bare. He reached down from heaven and took me and drew me out of my great trials. He rescued me from deep waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, I who was helpless in their hands. On the day when I was weakest, they attacked, but the Lord held me steady. I know, we all know that this is strictly hyperbole, but what a dynamic picture it paints for us of our Lord and how he defends us in our time of need, how his heart yearns over us to do us good. He doesn't just sit up there detached and uncaring. He hears and he cares. David said, on the day when I was weakest, they attacked. Well, isn't that always when the enemy attacks? When we are at our weakest point, he knows and he will attack, but we're not at his mercy. All we have to do is cry out to the Lord, because the Lord is for us and he is on our side. I have several verses here. I won't take time to look up each one for the sake of time, but I will tell you the references. In Psalm 34:10, the last part of the verse says, "They who fear the Lord shall not lack any good thing." And Psalm 68:19 says, "Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits." Ephesians 1:3 tells us that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings, and also all our material blessings come from him, don't they? Everything we need, we can find in the Lord. In Luke 12:32, he says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Now, I know that this was spoken to Israel, but let's look at Romans 8 and see what he tells us, the church. Romans 8, we'll begin with verse 16, and this is a very familiar verse to scripture to all of you, but verse 16 says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." Heirs of God, but beyond that, we are heirs of God when we are saved, when we give our heart to him. But beyond that, we can be joint heirs with Christ if we suffer with him. What is a joint heir? Sharing equally with another in the Father's estate. I know most of us have heard this over and over and over, but if that's you, please just take a moment to let it thrill your heart again. It's beyond my comprehension that Christ would offer to share his glory equally with anybody, much less with us, with me. But I trust it's not beyond my faith, because that's what he wants for us. How can we help but love him? Well, on that note, let's read about a widow who was in dire need, and the Lord took care of her need. Turn with me to 2 Kings Chapter 4. 2 Kings 4, beginning with verse 1. And again, I'm going to read this out of the Living Bible this time. It says, "One day, the wife of one of the seminary students came to Elisha to tell him of her husband's death. He was a man who had loved God, she said, but he had owed some money when he died, and now the creditor was demanding it back. If she didn't pay, he said he would take her two sons as slaves. 'What shall I do?' Elisha said. 'How much food do you have in the house?' 'Nothing at all, except a jar of olive oil,' she replied. 'Then borrow many pots and pans from your friends and neighbors,' he instructed. 'Go into your house with your sons and shut the door behind you. Then pour that olive oil from your jar into the pots and pans, setting them aside as they are filled.' So she did. Her sons brought the pots and pans to her, and she filled one after another. Soon every container was full to the brim. 'Bring me another jar,' she said to her sons. 'There aren't any more,' they said. And then the oil stopped flowing. When she told the prophet what had happened, he said to her, 'Okay, go and sell the oil and pay your debt, and there will be enough money left for you and your sons to live on.'" God is mindful of our financial responsibilities, isn't he? And he intends for us to pay them. He moved Paul to say to the Romans, "Owe no man anything but to love one another." Sometimes, though, through absolutely no fault of our own, we might find ourselves in a situation where paying what we owe requires a miracle from the Lord. Remember how Peter got the money to pay his and Jesus' taxes? Jesus told him, "Go fishing." And the first fish you catch, look in its mouth, and there's your money for the taxes. Wouldn't that be a wonderful way to get our taxes paid? I've often thought that. I've often even told the Lord, "That would sure be great, Lord." But Peter was a fisherman, and the Lord was using his vocation to provide what he needed. Now, true, it was a miraculous way, but I doubt that the Lord has ever used just exactly that way since. You know, he's not at a loss for unique ways to answer our prayers. And I doubt that he's used that again, but he uses many, many different ways to meet the needs of his people. Well, back to the needy widow. When she came to Elisha with her problem, did he say, "Well, sister, I'll pray for you, and I'm sure God will supply your need"? Well, did he just dig in his pocket and give her an offering? He probably didn't have anything in his pocket. But he did get involved. What did he ask her? He said, "What do you have in your house?" He put her to work with what she had. God wants us to make use of what we have. He could have caused her purse to suddenly be full of money. He could have brought in what was needed through donations from others, or any number of ways. But he usually uses what we have at hand when we're in need. And he can make a little go a miraculously long way. Has he ever done that to you? He's done it for us. But he takes what we have at hand. Remember, God has given us so many examples of this in the Word. He asked Moses, "What's that in your hand, Moses?" And what was it? Moses had a rod, didn't he? And God used that rod to work the miracles that Moses needed. Jesus asked his disciples, "How many loaves do we have?" when he needed to feed the multitude. Well, what they had was woefully insufficient for 5,000 men plus women and children. And so he multiplied it. But he started with what they had. What may God ask us when we're in need? Elisha asked the widow, "What do you have in your house?" Now that could refer to material possessions. God asked Moses, "What do you have in your hand?" That could refer to your profession, maybe, or your vocation. What you're trained in, if that's where your need lies. Jesus told the disciples, "Go and see what you have. Go look among you and see what you have." That could refer to your vision or your aim in life. God's very interested in each one of these areas of our lives, and he knows every detail about them too. Notice that in each of these cases, the person had to surrender what he had to God before the miracle took place. The widow could have said, "This little pot of oil is all I have in the world, and you're asking me to pour it out into all my neighbor's pots? I can't do that. I would be totally destitute then. No, I'm going to keep it." Well, what would have happened to her? Before very long, she would have been totally destitute. She would have been completely out of everything, and she would have lost her sons to slavery. If you have a need in your life, I wonder if you've heard the Lord asking, what do you have available? What do you have in your house? Or what is that in your hand? Or what do you see before you? Would you be willing to surrender it to me? Sometimes that's hard. Sometimes it's a very scary step to take. We heard a couple of weeks ago in the sermon that was preached, whatever it takes to draw me closer to you, that's what I'd be willing to do. That's a mouthful to say. Whatever it takes. But sometimes the Lord waits until we are in that position before we have the miracle that we need from Him. But if we will surrender these things, these areas of our lives to God, He will see that all our needs are met. He's the same God who parted the sea for Moses when he stretched out his rod. He's the same God who supplied the widow's oil when she obeyed. He's the same God who paid Peter's taxes when he went and did what he was told. The same God who fed the 5,000, he's not changed. And he is well able to supply whatever your need is. You know, all the widow had was a pot of oil. Now, probably because the rest of her possessions had already been sold in an attempt to pay the debt. Had she called on him sooner, maybe she wouldn't have been in that position. We don't know. We don't know what puts us in the positions that we're in sometimes. Whether it is a lack on our part, or whether the Lord just divinely puts us there to prove us, just like he did with Job. But often I think that it's because we do our best to fix things ourselves before we admit that we're helpless and call on the Lord. At least I've found that to be in my life. I need to call on the Lord first and ask Him, how am I supposed to do this? What do you want me to do? Notice in verse 4, it said, when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons. This miracle was not for everyone to see. God deals with each one of us individually and often privately. He doesn't intend for us to broadcast to the world most of what He does for us. This was a great testimony to those who knew her. And I'm sure that she told them where it came from and how it came about. And we should give Him glory for His blessings to us, most definitely. But that was not its purpose here. The purpose was to meet her need. Now, the oil had to be poured out by herself and no one else. I thought that was interesting. One of her sons brought the empty vessels. The other one set them aside when they were full, but the pouring she had to do herself. That speaks to me that each one of us has a job to do. And the Lord can work best when we each one are at our post where He wants us to be, faithfully doing what He has called us to do. No one else can fill the place that God has given you. She had to be at that place. She had to be pouring the oil out. That was the job God gave her to do, and that is how it worked out well. Now, we're in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 5. and 6 say she went from Elisha and shut the door upon her and her sons who brought the vessels to her, and she poured them out. And it came to pass when the vessels were full, she said to her son, "Bring me yet another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not a vessel more." And the oil stopped. It was as she poured out the oil that she was enriched. If she had not done that, the miracle would never have happened. The Lord told her to pour the oil out, and in that way, she would be enriched. She could have hoarded it and remained needy, like we said before, but the oil was multiplied only as she poured it out. And I thought that was really interesting. The way to increase what we have is to use it. That's an oxymoron, isn't it? What a contradiction in terms. The way to increase what we have is to use it up. Well, it shows that we're citizens of a kingdom that's far above this world. God is not subject to the laws of life like we are. Remember the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, 14 through 29? Let's look at that quickly. Matthew 25, Jesus is telling the parable of the talents and saying the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And he delivered unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his ability. And straightway he took his journey. So then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded the same and made 5 other talents, and so on. We know the story. But when he came back, his Lord said to him, "Well done," in verse 23, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter thou in the joy of the Lord." As they proved responsibility in the job that God gave them, and the job that the Lord, their Lord gave them, then they were rewarded with much more responsibility. And that's the way he does it. The way to increase what we have is to use what God gives us, to be responsible with it. Well, that brings us to the widow's faith. How about her faith? I've heard many people say that her faith was measured by the number of vessels that she borrowed. Maybe that's right, you know, but she ended up with plenty of oil to meet her needs, didn't she? So thinking that if she had had more faith, she would have gotten more vessels, and so she would have had more oil, and so she would have had more money in the long run. Is that view putting too much emphasis on her own actions in this miracle? I believe that she did what she was told, and the result was she had what she needed. It reminds me of so many times I've heard people say, "Well, if only you can have enough faith for this, God will do it." Well, who's that putting the responsibility on? I feel it's putting confidence in our faith instead of the power of God to meet our need. Certainly we have to have faith in Him, but the amount of our faith is not what works the miracle. It's the power of God. And I wondered, was the number of vessels determined by her, or was it by God? Maybe her sons got all that were available. Maybe God arranged for there to be just enough in the neighbors' houses for what she had need of. In other words, Again, I'd like to ask, was the outcome limited by her faith? Or did God direct the number of vessels she found according to what she would need? I think that's food for thought. How about the things in your life that you thought were your own decision? You did the best you could at the time, but later you were plagued with thoughts like, oh, why didn't I do more? Or why didn't I do that a little differently? Or how could I have missed saying that particular thing or providing that particular need? I think Satan uses those thoughts to cause turmoil in our hearts and take away the peace that the Lord has offered us and wants us to have. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you." He wants us to have peace in our hearts. He doesn't want us to constantly be in turmoil, worrying about what we should have done or might have done or didn't do. We need to do our best to follow the Lord's direction and leave the results with Him. Now remember, the door was shut when she began the pouring. The door had already been shut, so she couldn't go back out and round up more vessels when the last one was full. The time of preparation was over. There comes a time when one phase of our lives is finished, and we must enter the next phase. How many of us have wished we could go back and relive some part of our lives in order to make better choices or better use of our time or follow the Lord more closely? I have to raise my hand to that. But, you know, there is no going back, so let's not waste time fretting about the past. Let's make good use of the time we have now. Let's look at Philippians 3, another very familiar passage, but one that we need to keep on the tip of our tongues, I think, many times. Philippians chapter 3. Paul says in verse 13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before." Now, he had a lot to forget. He had persecuted the church. He had directed the putting to death of some Christians. And he had other things that he could have bragged about how great a heritage he had and so forth. But he said, forgetting all of those things which are behind and looking forward. He said, "I press toward the mark for the prize of a high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And that is where our vision should be, pressing toward that mark for the prize that we all want, the prize of being a joint heir with Christ. Paul's focus and his aim were on the prospects before him. He was straining toward what lay ahead, and so must we if we want to live in victory. Now let's look at Ecclesiastes 3 briefly. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Here Solomon is using a bit of wisdom about the seasons of life. He talks about birth and death, the beginning and ending of our lives over which only God has control, and then planting and harvesting, things that we do with our own hands, but God always controls the outcome. He continues then with our relationship with others and our own day-to-day work. Verse 1 says, "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heavens." a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. And he goes on. I think he covers just about everything, every area of life. But then he finishes with verse 14, which is so precious to me. 14 says, I know that whatsoever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God does it that men should fear before him. This is what we, our confidence can be in, knowing that what God does is right and true and best for us and forever. So, talking about the door shutting on one season of our lives and pushing us into the next season, nowhere is the fact about certain seasons in our lives more noticeable, I don't think, than in the rearing of our children. There is a season during which we have some control and influence over their decisions. But so soon that season comes to an end. It's amazing how quickly it comes to an end, and we must be ready to relinquish that control and let them stumble into adulthood, just like we did at that age. It's when we try to hang on to a season that is past in our lives that we bring added stress and sorrow to ourselves and to those around us. When a season is past, it's time to move on. Well, back to our widow. When did the oil stop flowing? When all the pots were full. God did not let a drop be wasted by overflowing a vessel. You know, it's amazing to me. Our Lord owns everything there is in the universe, but each little thing is important to him. When was the last time you worried about spilling a drop of oil? But God is never careless. Jesus had the disciples gather up every fragment after he fed the 5,000 people, remember? And there were 12 baskets full of fragments. To me, that very number is amazing, because with feeding 5,000 people, it would take a whole lot more than 12 of those great big bags to gather up the fragments, wouldn't it? But he made sure that nothing was lost. If he's so careful over a drop of oil or a piece of bread, how careful must he be of us and our every little need or care that we suffer? Nothing escapes his notice, and nothing is too small to take to him. That's why I feel the number of vessels were according to God's leading. He takes care of every little detail. I feel he made sure that there were enough containers to meet her needs. He wasn't interested in her becoming rich, but in meeting her need. And that's exactly what he did. And in the process, he made her a source of oil for all her neighbors. Now, we know that oil in Scripture represents the Holy Spirit, and the analogy here is very clear. As we allow the Holy Spirit to pour out of our lives to others, they are enriched, and we become a channel through which the Holy Spirit can flow out to others. Did you notice that she had control over the pouring of the oil? Even though the Holy Spirit may indwell us, we control how much we allow him to work in our lives. He will not force us to yield to him. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, Paul said in 1 Corinthians. We still have control over our own bodies. We can yield or refuse to yield as we wish. But our decision will always affect others. We do have a solemn responsibility to yield to the Lord. Jesus said in Luke, "To whom much is given, of him will much be required." And that's a solemn warning to us, because we have been given much. But to whom much is given, of him will much be required. The Lord wants us to yield what we have to him and let him use it to bless others. Well, we've considered what I counted were 5 points today. I like to keep a lesson to like at least 2 points, but got carried away this time. There were five particular points that I'd like to reiterate. God is mindful of each of our smallest needs. He orders the details of our lives, and he will supply what we need. The next one, the way to increase what we have is to use it as God directs us to. And the next, when a season in our lives is past, don't try to hang on to it, but move on with God to what else he has in store for us. Number 4, as we allow the Holy Spirit to pour out of us to others, they are enriched and we are enriched. And number 5, don't put the responsibility for a miracle on your own faith, but put it on God's power. Well, I wonder which one of these you can relate most to. Is there one that you struggle with? The Lord wants to work miracles in our lives, just as he did in the poor widow ladies. Let's yield to him and see what he will do for us and for the needs that we may have today. The Lord bless you.